be seated. Clap. Can y'all come back up at the end and do this as a going out? Okay, good. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for worship this morning. You are worthy, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy, Father. Nothing else is worthy in this life. Nothing else is worthy. Our jobs, our career, our education, not worthy. Father, even our relationships, our children, our parents, our marriages, Lord, they're not worthy of worship like you are. And Lord, I just want to ask, Lord, that as we open the Word and we discover there's no one else but Jesus. No one else but Jesus. Nothing else in this life promises and delivers like Jesus does. Nothing else promises and delivers the promise like Jesus does. And Father, I pray in your name that as we open your Word, that your Holy Spirit would come and illumine us. And that, Father, that you would cause the things of this world, the things of our lives, the things of our weeks, Lord, the things of our days, to grow strangely dim while we look and study your Word today to discover it's only by Jesus. There's no one else but Jesus. And I ask, Father, that this would penetrate our hearts, our souls. I pray for those that do not know you, that have never received you into their lives, who don't have any understanding of who you are and what you've done. But today would be a day of understanding, a day of faith. And I pray for those of us that may be shaken in our faith today, that your Holy Spirit would come in a mighty way, Lord, and use these words, Lord. Use these words, Father, to bring us to the places that you desire us to be in Christ Jesus. That would bring us to the place you desire our church to be in Christ Jesus. So, Father, come, Lord, move amongst us, we pray, as we open your Word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. A number of weeks ago, I was journaling out of Psalm 1, this great psalm that talks about meditating on the Word day and night. It is an awesome word. If you look at this first psalm, and not right now, but if you'll go home and look at it, it just says, listen, blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, nor walk in the way of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And in that law, word, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. It yields its fruit in season, and its leaf never, ever withers. And as I was thinking of that passage of scripture that I memorized from boyhood, I was thinking about the power of God's word. The power of God's word. And how sometimes those of us in church can become so familiar with some of the words of God that it loses its power and it loses its sacredness. And I just want to say, I'm willing to say that most of you in here would agree with me that the scripture is the word of God. Is that right? It is God's word. It is what God has chosen to reveal himself with. And it's from Genesis and it's all the way to Revelation. I mean, I think that the word's so holy, I think even the maps have something to say, right? Just kidding. It is the Word. And you know, I just was asking myself, what could this summer like from the pulpit in church if we just looked at the words of Jesus and just called it a red letter day every Sunday? Now that's where I'm heading, okay, next week. We're going to look at the 12-year-old boy Jesus' words in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to move through his temptations, we're going to move through his miracles, and for the summer it's just going to be a red letter summer. We're going to look at the words of Jesus. And the reason why is because this passage talks about Jesus whose words are eternal life. And I want you to notice verse 66, and then we're going to look at the context, and then we're going to move through this passage of Scripture. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we follow? To whom shall we trust? To whom shall we believe? To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And no one else has words of eternal life, is what he's saying. I can't go to someone else and find the words of God. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them and said, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. A couple of questions. Do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus or do you follow something else? When you look at your life on a daily basis, Monday to Sunday, and you look at your patterns of life and you look at what you do and you look at what you say and you look what you participate in, the question is when I look back over my week, do I follow Jesus? Do I follow his word? Do I follow his principles? Do I follow his life? Do I follow his spirit and the Holy Spirit that he gives to every one of us? Do you follow Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? Because every one of us in here would say, oh yeah, we follow Jesus. But when I say, look at your calendar and look at your relationships and look how you respond and look at all the things that you, how you live, can you really say, we follow Jesus? Because you've heard me say this before, you're either going to be Jesus directed or you're going to be self directed. You're going to follow Christ in all of your ways, in all of your days, or you're going to follow self. You're going to follow you and what you think and what you feel and how you think you're to respond. And let me just say this, is that's a really, really poor way to live your life. Because listen, if you are in Christ, you know what it's like to follow self and not the living God. Is that right? And there's nothing that works when you follow the carton, when you follow self, when you follow the heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And so that's the first question. You follow Jesus. Would you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? You might say, I'm a disciple of Christ, or I'm a believer, or that I'm a Christian. Well, in these days, a Christian can mean a whole lot of different things. It can. It always has been. My first experience with this, I was 10th grade, I was sharing with a guy, and he said, of course I'm a Christian, I'm American, for goodness sake. Whew. 10th grade, I heard that. And I never thought that, I never considered that, I never played that over in my mind, because it's false. It's false. You know, I think about this. Am I a follower of Jesus? And the second question I ask, if you're a follower of Jesus, why do you follow him? I mean, why do you decide? Let me just say this. When I say follow Jesus, I'm talking about living the Jesus way. It's just the best way I can describe it. It's the way Jesus lived and the way Jesus responded and the way Jesus spoke and talked and loved. It's the Jesus way. And I just ask you, when you think about following Jesus, are you living the Jesus way, the way of Christ? Are you walking that road of salvation and that road of life? And then the second question is, well, why do you follow him? Because the context of this passage of Scripture have some different motives of why people are following Jesus. For instance, the Scripture says that if you go back to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, just notice what he says. We're just going to kind of breeze through a couple of passages of Scriptures to get the context. After these things, verse 1, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him. Because why? They saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. These people are following him not because of his words of eternal life, but because somehow he can make their physical flesh better. Okay. And they're seeing the signs. And so they're saying, oh God, show us a sign. That's what they're going to say again. Show us a sign. We need a sign. We want to see what you can do. And we're following you right now because we're just kind of part of the crowd. And we want to see what you're going to do next. And it's almost like they're thinking that this is some kind of show, some kind of performance. And all it is that Jesus is making it clear of who he is and who he says he is. That he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, God's Son, and would even come to the point to say, yes, and I am even God himself. And here are proof of God coming down and putting on sinful flesh and becoming a man. And so these folks are wanting a sign, and then all of a sudden they get a sign. And what happens is you've got this great story of Jesus of feeding 5,000 men along with their families. So there's more than 5,000 people he is feeding. But in verse 9, he does it with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he multiplies, he does a sign, he does a miracle, but guess what happens? They eat till they're full. Wow. Not only does he got these signs, have these signs to heal the sick, now he has the ability, watch this, to multiply my bread. To multiply my food. To multiply it in such a way that I don't have to work anymore. Because I've got Jesus who's going to feed me the rest of my life. Now let me just say this. In a grand sense of that word that I just said, Jesus does feed you. Okay? A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from God. But we're talking about something different. I'm going to follow him so I can get my belly full. So I can get my belly full. So in chapter 26, the next day, this crowd follows him to the other side of the lake. He gets in the boat. They go back that night. And so look at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other smaller boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples. And they came, other small boats from Tiberias. And so the crowd saw that Jesus was not there. And so they go, and when they found him to the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, because now you ate the loaves and were filled. Let me just tell you what he says. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Can you imagine Jesus asking that question to Jesus? What may we do to do the works of Jesus? You're saying work for the food that doesn't perish but endures to eternal life. And Jesus said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Faith. It's what we're saved by. Not by works. Not by being good people, because the Bible says none of us are good, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Goodness is only relative, folks. Compared to the perfection of the man, the Savior, and God, Jesus Christ, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And until you understand that and believe that, you will not find Jesus as a Savior. If you think that you're just good people, and that's all you need, I want to tell you, I want to say this, you can find a whole lot of other people worse than you, but you can find a whole lot of people better than you. And none of us are good. Apart from Jesus Christ. It's the part of the gospel. It's just the way the gospel is. It's the reason for the gospel. It's that we're bad without Christ. And Jesus dies on a cross with perfection, a perfect life, and carries your sinfulness and your imperfection with him on that body 2,000 years ago. And I want to say, we said this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about this great thing called humility and how humility is the greatest weapon that we could ever have in seeing Christ exalted. And so I look at this passage and say, this is the work of God. It's to believe on Him. It's not to work for the food that perishes. Now let me just say this. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? So working for food that perishes, I mean, we do that. But that's not why we live. We live to do the works of God. And to begin to do the works of God, you've got to believe who He is and who He says He is, and believe what He did on that cross 2,000 years ago. Just as these three precious people went through the baptism of waters to say, this is what we believe. This is what Jesus did for us. This is how Jesus died for us. That Jesus died for us so that we might live for Him. Why do you follow Jesus? Are you following Jesus? It is a great, great examination question. You know, it's just interesting because they get this conversation going and all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about being the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And then He says something really, really weird to them and really, really weird to those who are unspiritual and can't appraise the things of God. He says this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, that's wild. To eat the flesh of Jesus and to drink His blood? What does that mean? Well, let me just tell you what it means. It's another way of saying, believe who I am. Believe what my body is going to do on the cross, that it takes away your sin and it bears your grief and your sorrow. And my blood washes you. And by my blood, you are forgiven of all your sins. The blood is the purchase price for you and for me to redeem me from the pit of hell, to redeem us from a lifestyle that does not give glory to God, and to put our lives on the rock Jesus, to live for Him and to reflect Him the rest of our lives. I think another thing I think that was happening here, when you get to the Lord's Supper at the last Passover that He celebrates, he picks the bread up and says, this is my bread. This bread is my body. Eat it right now. You know, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drinking all of it. What was He saying? I'm going to tell you what He's saying. He was making covenant with His new. It's the new covenant. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time right now to talk about covenant. But this, you got the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament, and then you got the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. That's the word testament. It's a covenant. And here's the thought, that God is always making covenant with His people. The closest thing that we have to that is a marriage ceremony, where a married couple is making covenant to live for the other person. Bottom line. The covenant is, I'm going to live for you. Oh, that's my covenant. I'm going to live for you. And when God makes covenant with His people, He makes promises. And He says, listen, I'm going to live for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to one day die for you so that I might live for you. And the promise we make to Him as we believe Him, it says, oh God, we're going to follow You and we're going to live for You forever. We just said it, the confession and the baptismal. The confession and the baptism of the Lord, we're going to follow You the rest of our lives. We're going to live for You the rest of our lives. This is a covenant term. And what it means is that in that covenant, we become one with God through Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. I can't explain it all because I don't understand it all. But all I know is that this is what God did. He came to make covenant with you and to walk with you. And when Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know what most of the disciples said? I'm not going to do that. I know what that means. That means I've got to make promises to you. And if you know anything about Old Testament covenant and the sprinkling of the blood, and when covenant was made, and you can find it in Scripture, when a covenant is made with God's people, there's a series of blessings and a series of curses that are spoken. Blessed are you if you keep this covenant, and cursed will you be if you do not keep it. And they're going to say, we're not going to go that. We're not going to make a covenant with that and make promises, because we might curse ourselves. And so the Bible says in very, very, where's my, oh, there they are right there. Okay, and it just broke. Golly. We're going to quit following Him. We're going to go do something else. I want you to notice verse 66. This is the context of, do you believe these things? See, why do you follow Jesus and why do you follow him? When you know that he's going to make covenant with you and that there's commitments that you make throughout your life to live for him, of course, it's by the power of the blood and by the power of Jesus, it changes. It just changes. Sorry, and I'm sweating and it's slipping and I... Okay. So as a result, many of his disciples, did you see this? Disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to that level. That thing that the Bible says I've got to do, I'm not doing that. So I'm going to move on and do something different. I'm going to follow somebody else. I'm going to do something different. And I think what's interesting about this whole passage of Scripture is that the disciples, the 12 are hearing the same thing that the other disciples are hearing. Now, you got to remember, there's a great following of Jesus, and there are a lot of people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is discipling me, is what he's really saying. But all of a sudden, he gets to this place, and they say, okay, to follow me, this is what you have to do. You've got to walk in covenant with me. And they walk up just like the children of Israel did at the Promised Land and they walked right up to the Jordan. They looked over the Promised Land and all the promises that this covenant God was making them. And they go, no, no thanks. We'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd rather go back to Egypt and get under Pharaoh and get under that slavery again than to go over into that land and die. And I want to say this right here. Every one of you in this place, every one of you watching today, at some time in the past or sometime in the future, is going to come back, come to a place to look over to the next thing that God's calling to you. And you're either going to go, uh-uh, and I can't do that. Or you're going to move through the Jordan and you're going to get to the next glory, the next place of God's work that he has for you. And I see it all the time. I'm not going to forgive that person. Oh, really? You're not going to forgive that person. No, I'm not going to release that person. I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to walk in forgiveness. Well, guess what? You get to go not go, go back to Egypt. You get to go into the wilderness and walk that thing off. Walk it off. I'm not going to love that person. I'm not going to stop talking and gossiping. I'm not going to get out of this adulterous affair. I'm going to keep living the way I live in my business. I'm going to keep cheating on my taxes. I'm going to keep on doing all these things. I'm not going to go next to the next thing. And that's what they do. Can you imagine a disciple of Jesus and all the things they've seen and all the things they've heard up to this point? They say, nope, that's too hard of a statement. I'm not going to walk with you anymore. But it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And I love what he says. He says to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Are you going to leave me? Are you going to leave my word? Are you going to leave my work? Are you going to leave my covenant promises of what I'm promising and all the things that you're going to get to hear and see? Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. Now watch this, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you follow Jesus, and why do you follow him? Do you follow him so you can get a thrill with your carton? You have a carton body theology that if I follow Jesus, then my whole body and my whole life is just going to prosper in the things of the world. Are you following because of all the great things he can do in your life? Or are you following because he alone has the words of eternal life? That's why we follow Jesus. And that's why we don't stop. Because you know and I know that God is sovereign. And some things in our Christian life, things don't work out the way we think they ought to work out.
But we don't follow Jesus because it's going to work out right here, right now. We follow Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. And what I'm asking you to do is to come and address this again in your mind and your heart. Do I follow Jesus, and why do I follow him? Do I really believe that he has the words of eternal life? And if I hear, if I consume that bread, if I consume that blood, if I consume his work and his movement in my life, then what happens is I get to walk in the eternal life of God's life right now, right here in this life. Peter says, why would we want to go to anybody else? There's no one else but you, Lord. No one else can fix us but you. No one else can give us eternal life in our lives and in our marriage, in our seasons of our marriages. No one can give us life in our relationships. No one can give us eternal life, this abundant life. So I want to ask the question is who are you running to for the fulfillment of your life? And what are you running to? Because there's no one else but Jesus. No one else but Jesus. No one else to go to but Jesus. There's no other teacher. There's no other rabbi. There's no other man. There's not ourselves to the law, to the scribes, to the Pharisees. Listen, it's you, God. Redeemer. We sang about Redeemer and Savior and Lord. You're the one we're going to go follow to the end of our lives. We will make and walk this covenant with you. No one else can get you there. No man, no woman. Nothing else can get you there. We said, what are you talking about? I'm talking can get you to the places that God wants you to be in this life and the life next. No one and no other philosophy and no other word can get you there except God through his word and the work of his spirit. Are you following Jesus? And why are you following him? Do you know and believe that he has the words of eternal life? And you consume them daily. You open your Bible, you open your word, and you watch it, and you look at it, and you study it, and you ask God to give you a word. You ask God to show you and speak to you that the Spirit of God might illumine, that might enlighten your eyes. Are you asking these kinds of things to this great God? Because I want to tell you, there's nowhere else to go to find the life of Jesus. Is that right? No other place can give you life. And I really think about it, just in our culture today, our culture thinks that they're going to get life by chasing all these other things. But it's nothing but heartache. It's nothing but devastation and nothing but destruction. And there are so many of you in here who know that because you walked that way and you pursued those things. And you realized it was nothing but devastation. Because I walked after self and not after God in his word. And we all have a propensity to do this because, listen, folks, when we came to Jesus, we got the new nature, but we still struggle with the old nature. We're not perfect yet. And I just want to say the way we get to him and the way we move in him is to truly, truly believe that He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone. There's no one else. No one else to go but to Jesus. And listen, there's another thing. Number two is there's no one else that has the words of eternal life but Jesus. And as we're talking about it, it's this word. It's from cover to cover. It's God's illumination. It's God's word to you and to me in this life. It's the work of God, it's the work of Christ, and it's the work of redemption. And you see it all the way when man fell in the garden, all the way through Revelation. And Jesus comes along and he is speaking this word. He's speaking the principles of the kingdom of God. And the things that are coming out of his life are words of eternal life. And they catch it and they see it and they say, no way, we're not going to follow anybody. Matter of fact, we will follow you the rest of our lives, even after we have to die for it. And guess what? 11 of them died. They all died for him. John really got persecuted, this our history tells us. He didn't die a martyr's death, but they sure threw boiling oil on him because of what he believed. Thought they'd kill him. Maybe he would rather have been with Jesus at that point. We're going to follow you even if we die. We're going to do what you ask us to do, even if it costs us
We're going to be obedient even unto death. And I want to ask you, folks, who are you following? Are you following your flesh? Are you following your pride? Are you following your greed? What are you following today? Because these words give eternal life. They're nothing. And I just kind of want to say this, and I'm going to really briefly through this, but I'm just going to make this statement. We must remain rock solid on the final authority of God's word. Did you hear that? Is that in there, the notes? Nope. Sorry. We have to remain rock solid. We need to remain rock solid on the final authority of God's word. This is our final authority. And there's lots of authority out there. I'm going to give you three sources of authority that you don't want to avoid. You want to avoid. Okay, I'm talking final source of authority. The first one is intellect. It's reason and logic. It's where people crown themselves God of their lives, that they believe that their own intelligence, their own mind. God gave me a mind. I can make up my own mind. Well, yeah, he gave you a mind, but your mind is fallen. And he wants to give you the mind of Christ. And so people, through life, they follow their intellect. They follow what makes sense to them on their own intelligence. And they can make the final judgment about truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happened in the garden. Serpent comes to Eve, says, hey, what about this fruit? Oh, we can't eat that or touch it lest we die. You won't die. God just knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. And you'll get to decide what's good and what's evil and what's right and what's wrong. You can be like him. You can be your own God and go with this great mind that God created you with. You know, and this is where we get tripped up, and where the world gets tripped up, it's just things don't make sense. But I'm going to say, I said it earlier in a passing way, I say it again. He says, listen, a spiritual person cannot appraise spiritual, an unspiritual thing, a natural person cannot appraise the things that are spiritual. If you're lost and you don't know God and you don't know Jesus, you can't appraise the things that are spiritual. And what happens in the garden is that they get lost. The glory of God departs from them. And they know the difference now. They know. But then they have something in their heart. But they also come to this place and say, well, I can just make up my own mind. And you see it all around. You see it in the world today. Well, it's right for me. Or this is my truth. That might be your truth. Let me tell you, when you hear that, that's my truth and that's your truth, that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's only one truth, and it's this word. It's only this truth. It's this word. And that's why we have to become students of the word. And because, listen, intellect will only get you so far. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Paul was a very intellectual, smart man. I'm not talking about not being smart. I'm not talking about not having intellect. There's some very, very brilliant people in the Christian life. But they don't let their brilliance and their smartness be their final authority. Because their brilliance is flawed. And the enemy can come and feed you a line and appeal to your intelligence because you're such an intelligent person and miss God a mile and lose your way and lose your life. That's a source of authority that you don't want to say, this is my final authority. Now, do we reason? Yes, we reason. Do we look at the word and we have the opportunity to study it and look at it? Of course we do. But that's not our final authority. Your final authority is not what you come up with in your mind. It's what God says. Let me give you a second one. The second is experience. Now, let me just tell you this. If you're a believer, you're going to have an experience. Amen? 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 We're going to experience God. And we're going to see visions. And we're going to see the things of God. And we're going to hear God. Okay? But let me just tell you, if you're seeing and hearing and feeling something that is that does not line up with the word of God, that doesn't need to be your final authority. That's not your final authority. Your final authority is the scripture. It's the word of God. Or you will get messed up quickly. I don't have to move in this area because you all know what I'm talking about. Listen, I feel like God speaks to me all the time. But sometimes I realize that's just me.
is I'm not a perfect man. I have vision. I have dreams. Sometimes I have dreams in my sleep. And they're awesome. I think that God's going to do and that God wants to do. But I've always got to find my final authority in the Scripture. Not my intellect and not my experience. And the third is our traditions. Oh, my word. We love our tradition. Let me tell you, I love my traditions. Listen, when somebody calls me for new insurance, they say, nope, I don't want new insurance. I don't care how much it costs. I like what I got right now. I'm not going to do anything. I like what I like. I like what works for me. I like my tradition. I'm just going to tell you that. That's a weakness of mine. But if tradition becomes the final authority in my life, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Your final authority is the Word of God. Because the Word of God have words of eternal life. We've got to remain rock solid that this is our final authority from Genesis to Revelation. Now, let me tell you this. When you make that commitment that our source of authority and we live by God's word, we understand a number of things, that God's eternal words of life are God-breathed. These words are inspired by God, the scripture says. The eternal words of life, they're living and they're eternal. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we preach to you. Eternal words of life of Jesus are the truth. He said this, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. You know, I think one of my very favorite Old Testament passage scriptures about the Word is in Psalm 19:7 through 8. And just look at it on the screen with me for just a moment, would you? Psalm 19:7 through 8. Do you have that? Let me just read it. Okay, yeah. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. Listen, the promise is that when you're in the Word of God, it'll restore. It'll lead you to restore the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes you wise. I mean, it makes wise the simple. And let me just tell you, there are a whole lot of simple people in this world that need this word. The law, the precepts of the Lord, they're right. They rejoice the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Go back, Benita, just the seven again. Look at it again. The word of God restores the soul. You get into it and you see your life restoring, your soul restored. Wherever it's been broken, wherever it's been hard, wherever it's been difficult, wherever you just feel like I'm a broken person, you get to the Word of God and the authority of God's Word. You get in it and you begin to read it and you begin to believe it and you begin to study it and you begin to speak it. And I want to just tell you, all of a sudden you'll find yourself, your soul being restored. You'll be making wise decisions. And then you go to verse 8 and then it says it'll rejoice the heart and it'll lighten the eyes. Now, listen to me. Now, what I love about this verse, this passage of scripture, he goes on to say, you know what else he says? He says, listen, this word is better than money and or gold and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Fritcher translation here. It's better than money, right? And it's better than food. But what do we work for? I mean, we spend 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours a day working for what? Food and money. Money to buy food. Nothing wrong with that. But he says, listen, this word, it's better than the money you're working for and the food. I've told the story 100 times to people. It says, I first discovered this. I was 10th grade. I was in the kitchen table at 3612 James Drive where I grew up in Metairie, Louisiana. And I had my Bible open and I had my life notebook. It was one of my first journals. And I remember falling in love with God through His Word. I want to tell you, this passage of Scripture, it came to life to me, even though I hadn't read it yet. This is what happened to me. Verse 7, it restored my soul. It started making me wise. This simple little guy that thought he knew everything, didn't know everything, and that made him wise. And then verse 8, and then it rejoiced my heart and it lightened my eyes. Have you ever had an experience like that with the Word of God? That it's food for you is what we're talking about. It's what we consume. And the last thing the enemy wants to do is to see you fall in love with the Word that will lead you to Jesus and conform you into the image of Jesus, because he doesn't want a rejoicing heart. He doesn't want enlightened eyes. He doesn't want wise people. The enemy does not want restored souls. But this is what the Word of God does. We need to be rock solid with the Word, because they're words of eternal life. Why do you follow Jesus? We follow him because he has the words of life. He has the words of eternal life. That's why we follow him. Now, there's something interesting about this, because if we believe that God's word is our final source of authority, that's where we're going to go. We're going to go to the Word for the things that we see and the things that God's speaking to us about. A lot of times God speaks to us out of the Word of God, and we go to the Word to see, how are we to live? How are we to move? How are we to love? How are we to be a husband? How are we to be a wife? How are we to be children? How are we to do our jobs? I mean, it's all there. It's all there. It'll tell you who Jesus is and why Jesus is who he is and who he says he is. You'll understand, like Peter understood, that there's no other place to go. There's no one to go to but Jesus, and there's no one to listen to but Jesus. But what happens is we just love to philosophize, and we love to see what other religions say, and we love to see what the world says, and so we'll go grab a self-help book, and we'll think that self-help book's the answer to all our needs. And I want to tell you, it's not the answer to your needs. Am I saying don't read a self-help book? No, but listen, don't go do it as your final source of authority. It's what some man wrote. It's what some woman wrote. When the Bible says, listen, the Bible, the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. And it doesn't mean that you don't go to other Christians for help. Please hear what I'm saying. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be in community with one another. We need the counsel of many. We need the spurring on of many. So I'm not saying don't go to the preacher, don't go to that guy. I'm just saying, listen, I the only way I have the final authority is I have God's word. And I don't even know, I just want to say, don't even trust me. You go to that word. It's in the word. God wants to lead you in the word. It's an awesome, awesome thing. You know, there's this interesting, because this is where we're headed. We're headed to the red letter words of Jesus. If he has the words of life, we're going to look at his words and then the context, the works and words of Jesus this summer. I hope you'll join us, but I'm just going to tell you, the question is if I believe this, if I believe with all my heart there's no one else to go to but Jesus and no one else that has the words of eternal life, then I'm going to start listening to the eternal words of life. And I'm not going to listen to any other thing but through the lens of Scripture. There's a third thing that I want to close with. There's no one else who is the Holy One of God but Jesus. That's what Peter says. He says, we believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God. What is he saying here? He's saying he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. We believe you're God. In the flesh, we believe that you are who you say you are. And as a result, because of that belief and that faith, we get to begin to believe who we are, or who you say we are in Christ Jesus. There's no one else. There's no one else. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Peter is making this statement. This is what we believe, Jesus. And we're not going to run from you and run to something else. We're going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. We're going to walk in covenant with you the rest of our lives. This word is a hard word for them, but it's not a hard word for us. We want to follow Jesus. Listen, are you following Jesus today? Why are you following him? And do you believe these things? Do you believe that he has the words of eternal life and there's no one else to go to? He's the only one to listen to. And he is the Holy One of God. You know, I was thinking this morning of who this Jesus is. If you believe he's the Holy One of God, you believe that he's the seed of the woman in the Old Testament that's going to come crush the head of the enemy. Here's Old Testament names of God. Shiloh. He's the great prophet. He's Emmanuel. God with us. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Root of Jesse. He's the Mighty One of Jacob, the Lord our righteousness. He's Messiah. He's the Messenger of the Covenant, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He's blessed of God. In the New Testament, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the beloved Son, the Son of David, the root and offspring of David. He's the Son of Abraham. He's Abraham's seed. He's the Son of Joseph, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the Son of the Most High. He's the Holy Begotten of the only begotten of the Father. He is the firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the beginning of creation of God. He's the firstborn from the dead, the last Adam. He's the Rabbi. He's the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. The Word of God, the Word of life. He is the life. He is the great I am. He is the Lord. He's God. He's the man, Jesus. He's the expected one. He's the Savior of the world, the Savior of all men. He is he's the deliverer. He is the Holy One, the righteous, the Prince of life, the living one, the judge of the living and the dead. He's the stone, the chief cornerstone, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. He's the shepherd and guardian of our souls, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lion of Judah, the advocate, the counsel, for our defense. He's the light of the world. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the faithful witness, the faithful and true one. He's the Amen. He's the servant. He's the bright morning star. He's the sunrise from on high. He's the mediator, the chosen one. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the door. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the head of the body. He's the head over all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God's mystery. He's the horn of salvation. Sorry about this. He's the horn of salvation. He is the bridegroom. He's the beloved. He's the wisdom of God. He's the bread of God. He's the bread out of heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the true vine. He's the vine dresser. He is the resurrection and the life. Yeah. This is who we follow. This is the one who has the eternal words of life. This is the one that we don't run. We don't run to anybody else, anything else. We run to God. He is the Holy One of God. And just as Peter made that confession 2,000 years ago, you get to make that confession today. I want to ask you, folks, have you made that confession? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you confessed that he is Lord? That he died for your sins, that he died on this cross for you, and he died in your place, and he bore your sin on the cross, he bore your guilt, he bore your shame, he bore it all. Do you believe that today? The mighty one of God, Messiah, this is who we follow, this is who we believe. There is no one else but Jesus. Father God, we come before you today. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for the blessing of life, the blessing of your spirit, the blessing of your way. We thank you for who you are today and who you are in our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name that we'd go from this place, Lord, excited about the summer. Excited about the summer. To follow the words of Jesus, the sound words of Jesus. To look at the life of Christ from this pulpit. And to consume the wonderful words of life. And Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to move through this word today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, a couple of things. Number one, I printed this list. If you want that list, there's about 100 of them, okay? If you want the list that I just quoted, it's right there on the information kiosk. I don't think you're supposed to call it a bar. But it's that big, big wooden thing out there, okay? And so if you want that copy, I will give these to Wayne also that you can get them off the app if you want. I want to just take this time right now. I want you to bow your head in prayer for just a moment. And I just want you to reflect on what God is saying to you today. Maybe it's he's addressing a doubt about who Jesus is. About what Jesus has done. Maybe this message can solidify and bring you to a place of just this faith in your mind and your heart of who God is and what he's come to do.
Maybe you've not been in your word enough. That's where you've got to go to. You've got to drive to the word. And I know sometimes it's difficult, but I want to tell you, it may be difficult at first, but it's like pouring water in a pump and priming it. And you're priming that pump and you're pushing it. It doesn't think like any water's coming out of it. I'm just not getting anything. But you stick with it. You prime the pump, and all of a sudden, rivers of living water flow from His word into your heart. Some of you need to get back to God today. You've been running from Him. You've been scared. You've been fearful, frightened. You need to run back, and you run back to the word. You run back to who Jesus is. The prayer is that we reflect this today, that you would just do what God's asking you to do and believe what God's asking you to believe today. I don't know if you've given any thought to your giving today. But I pray that God would bless your gifts and the giving that you've been continuing to give to our body and our church, the things that we're doing. So we no longer take an offering. You can mail the check, you can get on the app line, or you can just slip it in one of the boxes on the walls. I pray that you'd reflect right now about your gift to Him, whether it's your money, your resources, whether it's your giftedness, whether it's your time, your talent. Would you reflect on that right now, right here? Father God, I pray that the word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire in every life here. Every man, every woman, every husband, every wife, every marriage, every family, every son, every daughter. Everyone that's watching online today, that Father, the Spirit of God would rest upon them in a mighty way. And this word would come to life in new, fresh ways. And Father, we'd walk from this place knowing we've heard from you, knowing that we've been blessed. Lord, thank you for the baptisms today and just the walking and following after you. God, we have such great hope in these days, even though there's so much uncertainty and so much disruption and so much chaos. God, I just want to thank you today that you are Lord today, that you are God today, that you are gracious, great God. And we praise you and we give you glory and we give you an honor in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen. I want you to stand. I want to bless you, and then they're going to start singing, and if you want to sing with them, you can. We'll be dismissed on this song. And so just this whole song about just about this message of who Jesus is. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord be gracious to you. May his face shine upon you and give you this great, great peace. The peace of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace today. God bless you as we sing this song unto him. And just after a minute, you can dismiss folks, okay? It's okay.
You're my hope in the shadow.